Well, good morning. I think you can already tell we do need help in the nursery. We don't have time today to do background checks on everybody, but if you fill out the paperwork, we'll make it happen. So this morning, first off, I just want to thank everyone for being here today. I know that this day is a special day, a day where we dedicate these children, Mother's Day. It's a big day. And I know that we have a lot of visitors in the room this morning, so on behalf of everybody at Crawford Baptist Church, we are glad that you're here. If you don't know me, I am Pastor Jared, one of our pastors here among the four of us at Crawford Baptist Church, and I'm always so grateful for the opportunity to preach God's Word to you, but I'm always astounded at Dr. J's confidence in me, and I thank him for it. I don't know where it comes from, but I also just want to say thank all of you for, over the years, truly being the church, being a people who know when to rejoice when others are rejoicing and know when to weep when others weep. Amanda and I cannot thank you guys enough for your love and support over the years. So we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 1 this morning. And if you'd like to, you can go ahead and turn with me there in chapter 1. So I feel that this morning, this text as we look at today, is one that God has been preparing my heart for a number of years. For a lot of days and a lot of years and a lot of mornings, it was this very text that gave me enough encouragement and hope to just get out of the bed in the morning. And in case you guys didn't know, for the visitors here, for 6+ years, my wife and I, Amanda, we struggled mightily with barrenness and infertility. And that was 6 years, 2,000+ days of hurt, of praying, of fasting, of not wanting to get out of bed some days. But some days we fought it better than others. Some days I felt that we were defeated by it. As a nurse for the last 10 years, I took so many days where I got to hold other people's babies after surgery and never knowing if I was ever going to get to hold one of my own. And for years, Amanda and I have loved your children. We've loved your teenagers, never knowing if that love was going to be limited to just them. But I will tell you something I've learned in the process. And it is that it is truly miraculous when a child is born. It is truly a miracle when everything goes right for that mother to deliver a child. And as Dr. J has said many times from this pulpit, I don't know what you paid to get in here today, but it has already been worth the price of admission. Because let me tell you what you have really already seen this morning in these 7 families. Yes, we saw a bunch of adorable kids in adult clothes looking pretty. But you have also seen 7 miracles being held up before your eyes. You've seen 7 households committing to raise them in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. You saw 7 future arrows that are one day going to be shot out of these homes on mission for God. And you have potentially just seen 7 answers to hundreds, maybe thousands of your prayers. That is what we have already seen today. Today is a good day, a wonderful day. It is also a day that I never knew that we would see from this side of it. For so many years, Mother's Day and Baby Dedication Day and Father's Day were days that were hard. It was a day that we hurt, but it was always a day that we were hopeful. And today, I thought it would be a beautifully fitting day to look at a mother who was hurting, but a mother who was hopeful. Who, like all these people that we've seen today, was willing to dedicate her child to the Lord. So if you're in this room this morning and you are hurting and you are longing, I pray that before you leave today that you know that there is still hope for the hurting. There is still hope amidst the hurting. There is still hope today in Jesus that drowns out hurting. James 1:2 says, "To count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." And as I look around this room today, men, women, young people, you are probably going through trials of various kinds in this room today. The person sitting next to you is likely not experiencing what you're experiencing. But there is joy in that trial. There is joy in the valley, and there is joy in the peak. But especially today, that those in this room, for today is a hard day, that you are longing to be a mom, that you are longing to be a dad, that you are longing to be a parent. I point you to Psalm 113:9. It says, "He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord." So in 2 different ends, in the trial and in the triumph, there is joy. And I pray today that We may be able to scream that joy in the midst of our hurt, but we also proclaim it in the hope. Let's pray today. Dear Lord, we thank you for today, God. I thank you for the opportunity to bring your word this morning. I pray that you would help me to do just that. I pray that you would help me to proclaim your word with joy this morning. God, I thank you for everything you've done here today. I thank you for the word that you've laid on my heart, God. And as hard as it is, Lord, I thank you for the preparation. I thank you for the trials. I thank you for the suffering. I pray today that I would scream it with joy, God, for the good things that you have done and the good things you're going to do in these people today, God. I pray that people would be saved, God, and you would be glorified in all that we say and do today, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this morning, as we kind of look at the beginning of 1 Samuel here, to know Samuel really and get a grasp on him, I think it's important to know where Samuel comes from. And we see that in his mother. Samuel, as you know, many of you know, would have a great impact on the world. He would have a great impact as a leader. He would be dedicated to the Lord for the good of a nation. He was a person who anointed kings. He would be a prophet, a priest. He would be a judge. He would be the last of the judges that would transition a people into the time of kings. Samuel's impact was going to be great. But you cannot truly understand Samuel without truly understanding where Samuel came from. And it is in the hurt and the hope of a woman named Hannah. God is going to do a work in her life long before Samuel is ever even born. And in chapter 1, we see four things this morning. We see Hannah's barrenness, we see her bitterness, we see her belief, and we see her blessing. So number one this morning that I think we have to see is a mother's barrenness. I want to read verses 1 through 6. It says, there was a certain man, a Ramathaim Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all of her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival would provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. It is clear from these first few verses, they want us to know and see Hannah's barrenness. They want us to see that twice we read that the Lord has closed her womb. Three times, if you count what it says in verse 2, that says that she had no children. Being barren meant this. It meant that she was unable to give birth. It meant that the womb was desolate. It was dead. It was dry. Often this is used to describe a desert, the wilderness. To many, the barren during this day and age were seen as cursed from God. It was a sign of disfavor. It was a sign of utter humiliation. And it would have not been lost on Hannah. Hannah had to wonder at times, am I truly being cursed by God? Did I do something wrong? Barrenness, men and women today, as devastating as it was for us and as devastating as it is today, I can clearly see how much more difficult it would have been for Hannah. Because during her culture, during this time, family was how they viewed value. Family was how they would have placed value on her life, and this would not have given Hannah's life value at all. You see, the nation needed to grow. The nation needed workers, and one day, parents in their old age would need someone to care for them. Hannah would not have that. Hannah would have been seen as an outcast by many. So all of these things would not have been lost on Hannah. It would have suffered her great heartache, great grief, great sickness, because her womb and her arms were empty. And many people who have never felt the effects of this may be thinking in their head right now, all because she couldn't have a kid? All because she couldn't give birth? Yes. And in a moment you will be saying, how could it not? I've often tried to describe barrenness, as difficult as it is, unless you have felt it, you'll never know. You'll never quite understand what it feels like. But I do believe that Scripture gives us a pretty good idea of what barrenness feels like and what it does. It is described in Scripture as one of the most devastating, most draining, most unsatisfying things that a person can experience. in Proverbs 30, fittingly so, right before Proverbs 31 that Pastor Stephen read up of the virtuous woman, of this beautiful Proverbs 31 woman, we see in Proverbs 30 one of the things that devastates the woman. Listen to how it's described and what it's described along with. Verse 15 and 16 of Proverbs says, "The leech has two daughters, give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied. There are four that never say enough. Sheol, the barren womb, the land never satisfied with water, and the fire that never says enough." You look at the things that the barren womb is described and compared to. The land that's never satisfied, the fire that's never quenched, and then Sheol. Sheol is used in Scripture to describe multiple things in multiple places, and not one of them would we call good, righteous, or joyous. Sheol is used in Scripture to describe hell, Hades, the grave, and the pit. Right here in this context, many commentators believe that it is meant to describe the grave. The barren womb is compared to a grave. The leech has two daughters, give and give. It is a parasitic thing. It is a thing that drinks of you and its thirst is not quenched. It is hard to me to find a more accurate description of barrenness. It is hard to describe it better than that. I can remember as a man and I walked through that. I will tell you many days it was not a walk. It was a limp. It was a crawl. It was like, God, get me out of this bed kind of feeling. Help me keep going. Because you felt exactly like this. You felt absolutely drained. And as hard as it was on us and people today, it is clear it would have been so hard on Hannah. I think if Elkanah had not loved her, it would have been grounds for divorce in their culture. In their customs, he would have been seen as still as an okay guy. Today, if my wife can't have children and I divorce her because of that, seen as kind of messed up. In their culture, Elkanah's still considered all right. She's not producing. You can let her go. But you can see that Elkanah loved his wife. There are signs of love in this marriage. It says he gave a double portion because he loved her. He cared deeply for her. Instead of having Peninnah as a replacement wife, and look, if you're struggling with barrenness, a disclaimer here, look, we don't do two wives. That's a message for a different day. This is a different culture, a different day and age. We're not doing it. One women kind of men. Everybody, we all agree, good. We're moving on. So, yes, that's exactly right. So, instead of having Peninnah as a replacement wife, he had her as an additional wife. He was showing Hannah, you know what, baby girl? I love you with or without children. But the thing I like to look at in Hannah, but you can also see her love for him. You can also see that she loved him. She was showing her love as well. It says that he went to worship yearly. Women were not required to make this journey. They were not required to make this trek. But we see Hannah going with her husband to worship, walking by his side as he walked towards the Lord. She went to worship with him. She was doing the godly thing. She was being a Proverbs 31 lady. Though Proverbs 30, 15, and 16 were wrecking her life, she was still pursuing God in these days. And one might begin to ask the question, why, God? Why? Have you ever been there? God, what's the point? I think we've all at some point in our lives cried out to God, why? There are plenty of people in Scripture who cried out to God, why? We had a young man come through the surgery center a few months ago. Brain cancer, 10 years old. Needed ear tubes to make sure the ears were open so he could get his next round of radiation and chemo. 10 years old. And I began to sit there and say, God, what's the point? Why? What's the point in this child suffering? What's the point in the barren womb? Hannah's faithful. She's going to worship. She's walking alongside her husband as he walks towards you. God, is she cursed? Did she do something wrong that we don't know about, that we don't read about? Did her parents do something wrong? But we get our answer in the disciples' question to Jesus that is just exactly the same thing. The disciples asked Jesus the same question of why regarding a blind man. In John 9, verse 2 and 3, it says, "And the disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." That is the answer That is the answer to the cancer question. That is the answer to the aneurysm question. That is the answer to the barren question, so that the works of God might be displayed in these sicknesses, in these people, in these families. The works of God are going to be displayed in the life of Hannah. Throughout Scripture, to be honest with you, barrenness is a common thread among God's people. And today, studies tell us that 1 in 8 struggle with it. It is a common thread, but is also something that has been seen as impossible by many. To people in this day and age, barrenness seemed like an impossible thing to overcome, an impossible thing to get out of. We see in the Gospels a few different times where it tells us that with God, all things are possible. You've heard the expression, it's on coffee cups, you've seen t-shirts. With God, all things are possible. Two of those times, in Mark 10:27 and Matthew 19:26, we see Jesus giving this response to who can be saved when they're talking about the rich young ruler who wouldn't give up everything and follow Jesus. And it says the disciples are astonished when they asked, who can be saved? And Jesus tells them, with man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. I am able to save them, is what Jesus is saying. I can save them. What seems impossible to you, I can save. So we see the impossibilities of God made possible in regards to salvation. But did you know, the other time you see it in the gospel, it is a response to barrenness. In Luke chapter 1, when Mary is being talked to, verse 36 and 37, it says, and behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the 6th month with who was called barren, period. It goes on to say that for nothing shall be impossible with God. So we see the reminder of the things that we think are impossible, that God can't do. We see it in regards to salvation, but we also see it in regards to barrenness. Just to paint a picture for you of how much hurt she would have been in, how difficult of a situation she would have been in. Sarah was barren. Rebecca, barren. Rachel, barren. Elizabeth, barren. Hannah was barren. And guess what? Every one of these women would have somebody someday call them mama. All of these women would one day be mothers. We can see in their lives that barrenness does not mean abandonment. It does not mean that you are alone or you are abandoned. I think it's A.W. Tozer that once said that it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. We see that to be true in multiple men's lives in Scripture. We see it true in the life of Job and in Joseph, in Jesus, and in multiple men throughout Scripture. But you also see it in the lives of the barren. You also see God blessing them and then blessing others through that barrenness. So what was once desolate, God has made flourish. What once held death, God would harbor life. The wombs that were once barren have been made bountiful in Christ. But that doesn't mean that it would be easy along the way. That doesn't mean that they didn't hurt, that they didn't suffer, that they didn't cry. Many of them did all these things. Many of them wondered why. Many of them took matters into their own hands. And Hannah was no exception. She suffered greatly. We see in her life that along with being barren, that she was also bitter. And that's our number 2 this morning. You see a mother's bitterness in verses 7 through 10. And it says that it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her, talking about Peninnah. And therefore Hannah wept, and she would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. And now Eli the priest was sitting at the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she was deeply distressed, and she prayed to the Lord, and she wept bitterly. It says this had gone on year after year. Every time she went to worship, every day, every year, it had been building. Can you imagine in your own lives being bullied and being provoked every single day and not being able to change the one reason that has happened? Not being able to do a thing that would make it all go away, that would make it all stopped. Feeling absolutely helpless in your barrenness. You see, I think we all deal with our own pains and our hurts differently in this room today. We all deal with our bitterness in our own ways, and this was hers. Her pain had piled up. She was provoked to the point that she wasn't eating. She was done with it. And I will tell you something that I've learned and something that we see in Elkanah right here is that eventually the effects of barrenness go outside of the barren womb. Eventually, barrenness begins to affect those who love you because they see it hurt. You see Elkanah right here questioning, am I not more than 10 sons? He probably had a term in endearment for, you know, sugar bear. Sugar bear. Sugar bear, am I not enough? Darling, am I not more than 10 sons? Am I still enough? The effects of barrenness begin to go outside of that barren womb to affect those we love. And I never forget that feeling. Year after year, day after day, the effects of barrenness began to weigh on me day after day. And I tried so hard to be so strong for Amanda, to be supportive, to hold her when she cried, to encourage her when we didn't know what would happen. And in one day, about 4 years in, and she'll remember this, walking through a grocery store, pushed the buggy past the baby section. I made it all the way to the waters, and I just began to weep bitterly, like Hannah. The effects of barrenness had gotten outside the womb, and as much as I tried to hold it in, as much as I had tried to fight it and be strong and not to have her worry about me, it had built up too much, and I could no longer keep the bitterness away. You see, even the love of a husband, even the love of Elkanah, even the double portion he gave on her behalf, it was not enough to address the hurt that Hannah was feeling. Am I not more than 10 sons? Elkanah, you are her husband. You are meant to fill a completely different void in her life and in her heart. She longs to be a mother. And it seems like he asked silly questions that he already knew the answer to. He knew why she was hurting. He knew why she felt like she did. Hannah's very soul was bitter as she wept and she prayed, and she cries out from the depths of bitterness in her heart. And I cannot help but look at Hannah and think about Psalm 130. In verses 1 through 3, it says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? That is her cry. That is a psalm about waiting. That is a song of a person crying out an urgent prayer in their waiting for a soul that is longing. Much like Hannah, she is crying out from the depths of sadness, from the depths of bitterness, crying out. And she is not the only person, as I said, to encounter bitterness. She is not the only person to ask why. Everyone in this room has likely had a day, a moment, a month, a year where they felt bitter. Peter, when he realizes what had happened, the moment that rooster crows, says that he ran out and he wept bitterly. Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, wept bitterly over the suffering and the sins and the impending judgment of numerous people that he had known and loved and tried to help. But maybe one of the most fitting ones that we took, take and look and compare it to Hannah is the bitterness of Naomi. In the book of Ruth, Naomi suffered great bitterness. In Ruth 1:20, says, she said to him, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Naomi's spouse and her sons died, and she wanted to be known as bitter. She was wounded to the point of bitterness, so much so that she wanted to be identified in the bitterness. Mara meant bitter. That is what she wanted to be called. That was the hurt. It meant bitter. It meant heaviness. It meant a very big disconnection. It's very similar to how Hannah's bitterness is described to us. But there is a major difference I want us to see this morning in between all of these people. You see, Jeremiah and Naomi, they are crying out over people that they had known, people that they had seen, people they had loved and cared for. Hannah cries out for a child that she's never known. except in her heart. A child that she has never held except in her hope. A child she was longing for. And though we are looking at Hannah as a woman of brokenness, a barren woman, a bitter woman, I will tell you one thing, mothers, that we can take from Hannah is that she is a believing woman as well. I will tell you that it can be hard to hear no. In today's society, we want instant gratification. We don't like being told no. We don't like not getting our way. From children to senior saints, that is true of all of us. But I remember days where I had become familiar with the word no, and it is likely that in her life, Hannah had become familiar with no. On the days even when she didn't feel it, she had a rival right there making her feel that no, poking, prodding, provoking. She was driving that no home. And I remember so many days expecting a no. Is the test positive? Nope. Well, do you know what's wrong? Nope. Can you help us? No. I remember being familiar with no. But hear me when I say this morning. If you hear nothing else, if you write nothing else down, but a no in this world means absolutely nothing to a God who's able. It means nothing. And I think you can see that there is a strength inside of Hannah just by her response right here. Not once do we see her defending herself and being provoked. You don't see her lash out at her rival, Peninnah. You don't see her saying, well, that little kid of yours is the worst behaved kid, and that one over there smells terrible. Bathe your children, spank your children. Not once do you see her doing that. Not one time. Not one time do you see her say, well, at least my name doesn't rhyme with a type of cheese. She doesn't do that. She's never on defense. Hannah had a strength inside of her, and I think you can clearly see that when we looked at Psalm 30, verse 3, again, it says, God, if you would mark our iniquities, who could stand? Those who trust in the Lord are the ones that are able to get up. And in verse 9, we see a game changer. You see that Hannah rose. You see that Hannah got up. You see that Hannah did not let her bitterness bury her in this moment. She was crying, she was bitter, but it did not stop her from taking that bitterness and leaving it to God. Amidst all this hurt, we still see her hopeful. God was enough. There's a beautiful song by Shane and Shane called Though You Slay Me, taken from the words of Job. And in that song it says, you're enough for me. Hannah is realizing this right now, that he is enough. Her hope was no longer in a child who was absent. Her hope was in a God who was able. That is where Hannah finds herself. So yes, we've seen her barren. Yes, we've seen her bitter. But we also see her believing against all things that her God is able. Verses 11 through 18, we see a mother's belief. And it says, she vowed a vow. And she said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on your affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a son, that I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, and only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman. For all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. It says, then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So you begin to see that her belief is ending her sadness. She refers to herself multiple times right here as a servant of God. Even tells Eli, don't regard me as such. I'm a servant of the Most High God. I am not a worthless woman. Why would she feel the need to say that? I'll tell you why. Because so many days in her life, so many times at home, she had been made to feel like she had no worth because she couldn't bear children, because she was barren. She had been made to feel like she was nothing. And she is realizing that she is somebody in God. She said, do not see me as worthless. I am somebody. I am a servant of God. All along, I have been speaking out of my anxiety and my vexation. I am somebody. Don't you regard me as such, Eli, who saw her as a drunk. Can you picture that? We have a lady up here pouring her soul out, audibly crying, can't see the words she's saying, and one of us come up to her, oh, honey, bless your heart, you've got to quit drinking. That's essentially what happens. That's essentially what he is telling her. Why do you keep getting, why do you take so much wine? Why are you so much in this heavy drink? She goes on to say, I have not poured a single drop in my mouth. The only thing I am pouring out is my very soul before the Lord. That is what she is doing. Eli could not distinguish between being in prayer and being intoxicated. And that lack of discernment, many commentators believe, is one of the many reasons that God is going to raise up a new priest. God is going to raise up a faithful priest, one who will do right, do as God asks. And guess what? It is a priest that is going to grow in the womb of that woman. A priest that is going to grow in the womb of Hannah, the one who is pouring out her very soul in this moment. That's whose womb is going to be filled. This woman who is pouring herself out to God in prayer, in her anxiety and her affliction, she is making it clear, you know what? I'm hurting, but I am hopeful because I am a servant of God. I have worth. From her words, we see that she no longer needs a son that she can feel worth. Her worth is found in the one who was able, whether he did it or not. And I think it's an important thing for us to know today and remember that even in the struggles, no matter what various trials you are under right now, it is important to remember in the hard moments that God is still a good God. Sometimes that's the only thing we can cling to, is that his goodness is still goodness that is for us. I will never remember, I'll never forget how we felt that night. Amanda and I had got a series of texts and phone calls that were just like Peninnah, provoked, hurt, no answers, pain. And I remember at that point in time, it had been 4 or 5 years since we'd last heard that first heartbeat. And I remember just being done. I don't have any words to say anymore. I don't have anything that I can do. I have told her millions of times that it's going to happen. I've told you 1,000 times that it's going to be okay. But the truth is, I don't know anymore. I can't say it anymore. I've got nothing left to say about this. And she was sitting on the couch and we didn't talk. I just got down on the floor beside her. She had no words, and she did something I'll never forget. She took out her phone, and she hit play. And the words that flow from those speakers, I will never forget as long as I live. The words were, he's a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I am loved by you. You're a good, good father. Even in the moments where I had no words, she had no words, when we had ran out of things to say of encouragement, we remembered he was still good. It is important for us to realize that there is still good even when we don't feel good. One of the books that really encouraged me during those years is a book called Walking Through Infertility by Matthew Arbo. And I will not say that I agree with everything he writes in his book, but it was hard to argue this quote. He says, with or without children, disciples are commissioned to live and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. That's a gut punch. With or without children, we are still commissioned to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. No matter how bad the day was, no matter how afflicted that we felt, no matter how bad the news was the doctor gave us, there was still good news. And you've heard it many times before, and it was good news that a just and gracious God of this universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people and sent his only son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his and show his power over sin and death by sending his son, conquering in the resurrection so that we might be reconciled to God the Father and be saved. There is still good news. No matter how bad the news is that you and I get, whether or not we were ever allowed to parent, we were absolutely commissioned to proclaim. And let me even show you the flip side of that. If you are a parent in this room and you have outlived your children, you're still commissioned to proclaim. As hard and as much hurt that comes with barrenness, we were still commissioned to proclaim. And as hard and as much hurt that comes with losing a child, we are still commissioned to proclaim. But especially in our parenting, those little ones, they look pretty up here today. I assure you, they're not perfect. They need a Savior just like you and I do. And I cannot tell you how many times over the years that I have had conversations with friends that said, you know what, man? Yeah, we'd like to come to church. We're going to probably come when we have kids. You know, we think it's important that they go. And I tell them the same thing every time. What makes you think that they need Jesus more than you do? They need Him. You need Him all the same. They are not perfect, though they look pretty. I have learned that even our little daughter, even in her infancy, she is not perfect. When you tell her to go to bed and she's screaming, I say, honey, it's time to go to bed. And she takes my glasses off my face and goes, she's rebellious and she's a sinner. And we're working on it. We are working on it. But they need a Savior. The future arrows that were on this stage today, they have to be shot out. They have to be made as a weapon. They don't do much good sitting in our closet. They don't do much good if we don't have two pieces of a bow to shoot them out. They have to be told. We cannot fail in preparing them by failing to proclaim to them. As a parent, I have already learned in 9+ months that I am going to fail a lot of days at a lot of things. There may come a day when I leave my unattended coffee cup out with fresh poured black coffee and she dips her whole hand in there, screaming to high heaven. That may happen. There may come a day where I put a dress on backwards, but in my defense, I've had shirts with 3 buttons my whole life, and not once did they go in the back. Never. There are going to be moments that as a father, I am going to fail, but I cannot fail to point her to her Heavenly Father. That is one area we cannot fail. And Hannah is beginning to see the importance of God when it comes to being a parent. She is saying, Lord, I am still asking for a son, but I am asking for one for you. I am willing to die to myself, let go of my greatest blessing, my greatest desires, and I'm going to give him to you. That is what she is saying in this vow that she gives. This is the vow of a Nazirite. Everybody knows Samson, you know, the famous Nazirite. This is a vow that no razor would touch his head, that he'd be set apart and he would leave his family. But understand this, like the normal Nazirite vow, it was for a specific time period. You could take this vow for a specific time period, or you could take it for life. She is willing to commit this vow before her son is even born. Not after, not if, before he is even born. She is vowing to give up all the things that came with motherhood. Likely things she had longed for and hoped for. He wouldn't be there to learn from her. He wouldn't be there to help her. He wouldn't be there to carry on and help do things. There would be no inheritance. All these things and joys that would come with motherhood, she was willingly giving up. She is engaged in worship before and after she receives her blessing, with or without receiving the blessing. Don't get me wrong. Hannah is absolutely still at war with waiting. Hannah is absolutely still in a battle with barrenness and bitterness, but she knew whose battle it was. Just as David proclaims as he goes to fight Goliath, the battle's the Lord's. She is understanding of this truth right here in this moment. She knew that she could worship while she waited. She knew who to take it to. And just as we've seen in the past weeks in Exodus, the Israelites glorifying God in their bondage, in their waiting, worshiping through pain, it is exactly what Hannah is doing. God is not forcing her hand, though. And I think that's something that you really need to see this morning. She offered her son willingly with this vow. God is not twisting her arm saying, if you do this, I'll give you a son. No, she wasn't told like other people were in Scripture. You think about Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22, verse 2. It said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Abraham is told what to do, where to go, how to do it. Hannah is not told any of these things. Hannah is willingly offering up her son. She offers him willingly before she ever knew him. She poured herself out in worship to God that she served. We see that she rejoiced before she ever received, which is something you and I don't often do. Oftentimes we pray, we get what we want, then we're rejoicing, then we're thankful. How many times have you rejoiced in God without ever receiving what you asked for, what you prayed for? Another gut punch for us, I think, this morning. She rejoiced before she ever received. Hannah rejoiced before she ever received. She rejoiced without even knowing if she was going to receive. And as she rejoices, I think you can clearly see that her grief begins to drown, and she finds her comfort in God alone. Our memory verses this week come from 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. And we see where true comfort comes from in this text. It says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort that we ourselves are comforted by God." We see that Hannah found some comfort. We see that Hannah was beginning to understand. In verse 18, it says she got up, she ate, she was no longer sad. Her appetite returned, her sadness is erased, her affliction is comforted. As she cried out in verse 11, she vows this vow. It says, "Remember me, don't forget me in my affliction." It's fitting to me that we see when it comes to comfort, it says God comforts us in all our afflictions. And Hannah says, "Remember me in mine, God. Don't forget me in my affliction." And Hannah was not forgotten. Hannah would indeed go on to receive her blessing. And that's our number four today, a mother's blessing. In verses 19 and 20, it says to us, "They rose early in the morning and they worshiped before the Lord. And then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, 'I have asked for him from the Lord.'" Hannah's story, really, in these short verses, in this one chapter, is somewhat a roller coaster, isn't it? That is exactly how many days I described infertility, a roller coaster. An idea of just having highs and lows all the time is exhausting. And Hannah was likely tired. She was longing, but she realized that she was loved. She was provoked, but she realized she was praying. She was hurting, but she was heard. She was wrecked, but we see that she is remembered in these moments. Hannah's waiting was finally over, and what had seemed impossible, as we've already seen in the text, that barrenness that seemed impossible to so many, we see again that nothing was impossible with God. The things that seemed unquenchable in Proverbs 30:16, all these things can be clenched and quenched in God. You look at Sheol, you look at the fire that's never put out, you look at the water that never satisfied. Jesus said, I'll give you a living water. Jesus says, I've conquered the grave, and I filled the barren wombs. Jesus quenches every one of these things. The land gets its water in him. The barren womb is filled in him. The grave is conquered in him. Our God is an unchanging God. He hears the cries of the groaning of his people. We saw that last week again in Exodus 6:5. Moreover, he says, "I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant." We see that all throughout this book, he hears and he remembers. That is still true today. He hears the cries of his people. And what a feeling this is to know that you are loved, that you are heard, that you are not forgotten, that you are remembered, that your prayers did not die. As we studied Ian Bounds, one of my favorite quotes he had in his book on prayer was, "Prayers never die." Even those prayers that you cried out in those moments of bitterness, the ones you felt like did not make it past the ceiling, they didn't die. You are heard. You are remembered. I'll never forget the moment I was sitting in this front row, and Amanda will remember this, when I knew that I was heard, that I was remembered. Pastor Hyden was in town preaching one Sunday night right before all this stuff went down. Amanda was currently pregnant, further along than she had ever been, and of course we're on pins and needles, expecting the worst every week, every doctor's appointment, every day. And Hyden stops about 10 to 15 minutes into his message, and he just says, "I don't know who it is today, but I just need to stop and say this. your mourning is over. Whoever it is today, he said, you have mourned long enough. It's time. And I just knew that would be Liv. That would be Liv. And one reason we chose that name, it meant life. Elise means God is my satisfaction. God has satisfied with that life. From the depths of our bitterness, from the depths of our sadness, our cries were heard. The mourning was over. Oh, what a feeling to know that you were heard and you remembered. Samuel, meaning God has heard. God remembered her. Hannah, being a servant of God, a woman of faith, honored her vow. She gives her greatest blessing back to God, her greatest gift back to the giver. In verse 1, 27 and 28, it says, for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I've lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he has lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. As much as she loved Samuel, her only son at this point in time, she was true to her word. Hannah did not cling to her son in these moments. And one day, God is going to reward her faithfulness. If you look in chapter 2, Hannah actually goes on to bear more children. But at this point in time, there's no way of knowing that this was not going to be her only one. And she still gave him up, gave God her sorrow, and then she gave him her son. She did not withhold a single thing from God. And it is in this truth, y'all, that we see a glimpse of the gospel. We see a glimpse of this mother willingly giving up her only son. And boy, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Of God the Father who would give us his only son. And Abraham did not withhold Isaac. Hannah did not withhold Samuel. And God the Father did not withhold Jesus from us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He gave him up for people in this world who would be seen like Hannah as worthless, for the barren, for the hurting, the broken, the hopeless, the forgotten, and all who would repent and believe. People like that. People like you and me. You see, like Hannah, we need to have a hope in him. In a God who remembers us, in a God who doesn't leave us or forsake us. We need to be able to say we treasure God more than we treasure this world and all the things in it. Whether it be our hurts, our pains, our struggleness, even the bitterness of our very souls are able to be satisfied in him. Whether the answer to your prayers come the way you want them to or they don't, I'm confident today when I say that our souls were satisfied in the moment when Jesus was sent and he cried out on the cross, it is finished. Everything was able to be satisfied in that moment. And that is, again, good news today. And that is how we are able to look at our moments of affliction and our moments of struggle and pain. And we are to look at those moments with joy. Because many days, I get it. You want the calm, right? Without the chaos. You want the protection without being provoked. You want the safety without the struggle. You want his presence without the pain. Sure, we all do. But it is in those moments that we are made to go low and we become more like Christ. And it's in those moments we should not withhold anything from a God who knows and understands, but be willing, as Hannah did, to pour ourselves out in sorrow, in sickness, in shame, to a God who understands, who comforts us in all our affliction, whatever it may be. In that very same moment that we see Jesus crying out that it is finished, he was literally pouring himself out. Every drop of blood and even water had been physically poured out of his body. But I will tell you that simultaneously, every drop of love had been poured out in that moment too. And when it was poured out for you and poured out for me, reminds me in this moment that every curse had been broken, including barrenness. And if you remember why the struggle, why the pain, why the sickness, why the cancer, why the criticism, why barrenness? So that his glory might be displayed in and through you and me. I want to pray today as we prepare to go. If you were in this room this morning and you are hurting, and you are in a season of waiting, I can tell you that it's not easy, but that God does work in the waiting, and that the wait is worth it. And I hope today, if you need to talk to somebody, if you need to come to this front and you need to pour yourself out as Hannah did, I pray you do that. There are plenty of people here who are willingly to will pray with you and talk to you. We love you here, and we understand. And I thank God for each of you, for your encouragement, for your prayers over the years. I thank you that we get to reap the fruit of all our prayers on this day that we've longed for such a long time. Let's pray.